Again, our scripture reading will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts.
Good to be with you again tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence, and we are going to continue our lesson from this morning. In fact, this is a series of lessons. And this morning, we didn't quite finish. I knew that would be the case. But it is based on Philippians 1 at verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. And this morning, we emphasize that Jesus is the message of our life. And, of course, the scripture reading that was just read for us, 2 Corinthians 3 and at verse 2 and 3, Paul tells us that we are a letter from Christ. And so people in the world are reading us all the time. Paul says that we are read by all. So almost everyone we come into contact with, especially those that we associate with on a regular basis, they're going to examine us. They're going to read us like a letter. And the fact of the matter is we should do everything we can do to give them the right message. And that is, of course, the message of Christ. He should be the message of our life. And so we only had time to look at one point this morning, that is that the message that we give people should be a message of morality. And as I said this morning, we know that this country has lost our moral compass, so to speak. We have lost our way as a country. It is not just the United States. It seems like the entire world has lapsed into a state of immorality. We're hearing about same-sex marriage and that sort of thing all throughout the world these days. And fornication has been something that has been accepted almost everywhere for a long period of time now. People shacking up outside of marriage. And the list goes on. Social drinking is well accepted. There is, of course, the sin of abortion that is so acceptable in this country of ours. And the list goes on and on of different kinds of immorality that seems to dominate society. But that shouldn't be us. When people look at us, they're not going to see anyone who is sinless. We all have our faults and flaws, as we always say. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But they should at least see people who are doing their very best to live according to the gospel of Christ and give the message of Jesus, demonstrating how Jesus lived when he was here on earth. We ought to have a message of morality. So just very quickly this morning, we talked about our conduct being different from the world. Paul said, I write so that ye may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. The King James says how you ought to behave yourself. We need to behave right as Christians. We need to behave according to the gospel of Christ. And then we talked about our language being different. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so we emphasize three things with regard to how we ought to speak. We ought to, first of all, say those things that are helpful instead of hurtful. Our words should minister grace unto the hearers. Number two, he said that our speech should be good to the use of edifying. Our words should be constructive. And then finally, number three, we saw in the ESV translation, as fits the occasion. And that simply means that our words should be needful. They should be necessary. And so the point of it all is our speech should be different than the world. People in the world are gabbing and gossiping all the time. People in the world are cussing and cursing. We shouldn't do that. We should be different. We should stand out even when it comes down to our speech. And then we emphasize that our dress should be different. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 9, Paul says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. And I didn't make the point this morning, but while this particular verse obviously is referring to women, sisters in Christ, most of what he says there would be applicable to men as well. The braided hair, of course, would be talking about women specifically. But the fact of the matter is, both men and women in Christ need to dress in a respectful way. Men and women in Christ need to be modest. We need to have modest apparel. And so we should be different from the world. Remember, we can't look at the world and allow the world standard to be ours. We can't even look at the world and say, you know, we do a little better than that. Because the world is so immoral in the way that they're dressed. If you do a little bit better than people in the world, so far as attire is concerned, you'll still be dressing immodestly. We have to take our standard as the Word of God. We have to look at the Word of God and follow it. So, a message of morality. Now tonight, very quickly, just for a little while, I want to talk about two more points. Two more messages that we ought to have. We ought to have a message of commitment. When people look at us, they ought to see people who are committed. What does commitment mean? It is defined as the state of being bound emotionally or intellectually to a course of action or to another person. In this case, of course, the course is the gospel call. The person is Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is we need to be committed to Christ. As Christians, our Christianity shouldn't be something that is just displayed on Sunday. It shouldn't be something that comes every once in a while. Instead, we need to be emotionally, intellectually bound first to Jesus, of course, but then to the cause of Christ here on earth. And so when people look at us, they should see a people who are striving to glorify Jesus Christ in everything that we do. They shouldn't see a people who's wishy-washy, who simply serve God when it is convenient. They should see a people who are seeking first the kingdom of God every day, because that's what commitment is really all about. We ought to give a message of commitment. It's sad that too many times we're sort of like this little boy that Art Linkletter described in Kids Sure Write Funny. He quoted a little boy. The boy said, I have resolved this year not to fight my sister unless she fights me first. Or makes me mad, or I feel like it. That's not much of a commitment, is it? And yet that's the kind of commitment sometimes that we get from people in the body of Christ. I will serve God. If this doesn't happen, or if that doesn't happen, if everything is just right, I will serve God unless there's too many unlesses. We need to serve God regardless. Regardless of the circumstances of life. Regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in, regardless of whether or not we're in the minority, we need to seek God first. We need to be completely committed to God. Let's see what that looks like. We should be committed to the worship of God. And we shouldn't have to be talked into that. The fact of the matter is, worshiping God is a privilege. It is something that should bring us great joy. We should look forward to the opportunities that we have to serve God. And we're blessed because we do that on a regular basis. And with this particular local congregation, the elders have arranged not only the service on Sunday, that is Sunday morning, but we have service on Sunday night. We have Bible study on Sunday morning. We have Bible study on Wednesday night. We have plenty of opportunities to come together and to worship God and to give Him honor and praise. And that should bring us a great deal of joy. The last thing we should do is forsake the assembly. You remember, of course, in Hebrews chapter 10, it is a very familiar passage to most of us at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And one of the places we do that the most is in these kind of assemblies. This is why I've often said that when we forsake the assembly, what we're really being is selfish. We're being selfish towards God. But we're also being selfish one towards another. We can stir one another up. We can provoke one another and on many different occasions, but we probably do it most in an assembly like this. And we neglect that. When we neglect the assembly, we're neglecting our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what some of the Hebrew Christians were doing. And so he says, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We could talk about worshiping God at different times and in different places. We can worship God in the privacy of our own home. We can worship God together in a particular Christian's home or house. But really, we're talking about the assembly. This should not be neglected. I've often said, if there's one thing that we as preachers should never have to preach upon, is neglecting the assembly. Like, we know why the Hebrews were doing that. They were facing persecution. And that's not an excuse from them. The Hebrews writer comes down hard on them for doing that. There is no reason to neglect assembly. There is no reason to be unfaithful to God. But at least we can understand. They were facing persecution. What are we facing? We don't face any of that. People today neglect the assembly just because they want to, just because there's something that is more important to them, just because they don't love God enough. If we really love God, we'll look forward to all of these kinds of occasions. Remember Psalms chapter 42? Turn your Bibles there. You want to see the kind of attitude that we ought to have? Psalms 42, and beginning at verse 1. Let's read these few verses together. Psalms 42, and at verse 1. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Shouldn't we all be able to say that? Shouldn't we all have a deep thirst for God? Shouldn't we want to spend time with God and therefore God's people? Shouldn't we want to worship God? That's the attitude of the psalmist. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of songs and praise, a multitude keeping festival. We ought to have that attitude. It's a shame that anyone in the body of Christ doesn't have that attitude. That we look forward to going, figuratively speaking, to the house of God with shouts of praise. We should thirst for the living God. And so we ought to be committed to the worship. You make sure, and I know on a Sunday night service, many of you are committed. That's why you're here tonight. But you be committed to Wednesday night Bible study. You be committed next time we have a gospel meeting to coming out every single night, unless you have to work or maybe illness may come upon you. We realize those things happen. But if not, you be at each and every service of the gospel meeting. The fact of the matter is we should look forward to it. We should consider it an honor. We should consider it a privilege that we have the blessing of another gospel meeting where every night of the week we can sing praises to God. We can approach His magnificent throne in prayer. We could study His holy word. That should be something that we're totally committed to. But we should be committed to the word of God. You remember, of course, a familiar passage, 2 Timothy 2. At verse 15, Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How committed are you to the word of God? Like, I know it's easy to sit in a pew and say, oh, I am committed to the Word of God. It's easy if you ask me just to say, oh, yes, I'm totally committed to the Word of God. But is it demonstrated in your daily life? How often do you study the Word of God? Study to show thyself approved unto God. I know I have the King James up there because it uses the word study, and I like that. I know it probably may not be as accurate as some of the more modern translations. But as I've often said, as you think, the word study is a pretty good translation because it tells us how it is that we can accomplish what God says here. How is it that we can rightly divide the word of truth? Or as some translations say, correctly handle the word of truth. How can we do that? We have to study. Studying tells us how to do it. Yes, many translations say, present yourself diligently, be diligent. But studying is how we pull it all off. And rightly dividing the word of truth is extremely important. There's a lot that goes into that. As I've often said, we have to keep everything in context when we study the Word of God. We have to know who is writing and who He is writing to. We have to know what dispensation is involved in it. And there's all kind of things that go into handling the Word of God correctly and getting the right message from the Word of God. And the only way you can do all of that is to spend some time in the book. And we need to do that. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Every single Christian should be committed to that. And what a blessing it is. Connor prayed for it. What a blessing it is to have access to the Word of God, that we have this in written form. Most of us have more than one Bible. There's still people around the world who don't have a single copy of the Bible. There's still a few places around where the Bible is illegal and there's Christians there who can't even have a copy of God's Word. We have it. And sometimes we just let it collect dust. If Jesus is going to be the message of our life, and if that message is going to be a message of commitment, one of the things we have to be committed to is the Bible. Commit yourself to the Word of God. Study the Word of God. We should be committed to the will of God. Doing God's will should be important to us. It should be far more important, as we have already seen in this series, than just pleasing man. We should want to please God. And the only way we can please God is by doing His will. Remember now, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, but he that doeth the will of my Father. We should be committed to that. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul emphasized that we ought to be wise, knowing what the will of the Lord is. Why? Because we can't do God's will if you don't know God's will. And every single one of us here tonight ought to be totally committed to the doing of God's will. Do you know who was? Jesus was committed to that. You remember, of course, over in Matthew chapter 26. I think we're all familiar with this. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus demonstrated the right attitude, the kind of attitude that we ought to have. At verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That was Jesus. You remember an earlier lesson? I think Jesus being the goal of our life, we saw that Jesus always did that which was pleasing to God. It wasn't by accident. He didn't just get lucky and happen to do what God wanted him to do. There's a lot of people in the world today who do some things that would be pleasing to God, and they don't mean to. It just happens. They happen to like something that God likes. They happen to want to do something that God wants man to do. And so they do God's will. That wasn't Jesus. He purposely did God's will. He knew exactly what his Father's will was, and he did it, and he did it every day. He did it all the time. He was committed to it. In fact, in John chapter 4, you remember at verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Food gives you strength. It helps you to survive. Jesus is saying, "My strength comes from doing the will of my Father." He was committed to that. And all of us should be committed to that. Paul was committed to that. He was willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ because he was committed to the will of God. Remember over in the book of Acts, turn with me for a moment to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, we have an example of Paul's great commitment. This was the time when Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, and you might recall that a prophet came to Caesarea where Paul and his co-workers were and prophesied of what was going to happen to Paul when he got to Jerusalem. This is what it says, beginning at verse 10. Acts 21 at verse 10, it says, "And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judah. Coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem would bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" You know what many people would do? I'm talking about Christians, people in the body of Christ. Members of the church would hear that and say, "No, wait a minute." In fact, that would have been the response of many people right here with Paul. They'd say, "Well, you know, I was planning to go to Jerusalem, and in fact, I believe I was doing the will of God." Remember, Paul was taking the monetary gift for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He knew that was the will of God. He was trying to help the Jews and the Gentiles get along. That was a part of it, as well as relieving the poor saints. He knew that was God's will. But there's a lot of brethren who would say, "Well, I think this is probably God's will that I go and I accomplish this." But did you hear what that prophet said? "I don't want to be bound like that." And then in this context, he even has in his ears all of his brethren who now are trying to convince him not to go. Listen to the rest of this. At verse 12, it says, "And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" That tells you he believed what he was doing was the will of God, and it was. And so he lets them, "I'm willing to die." Why? Because he was committed to the Lord. He was committed to the will of God. Are you committed to the will of God? That you're going to put God's will before your will, even when it might be a little dangerous. Even when it means people in the world might in some form or fashion persecute you, are you still going to put God's will first? I tell you, the answer to that question depends really on whether or not we are committed to the will of God. If doing God's will is our meat, if it's our food to do the will of God, we'll be committed to it. But something else, just very quickly, and then we'll close. We should have a message of honesty. We live in a society today where honesty is becoming more and more unimportant. Like, people think lying is okay. What's wrong with a little white lie? And so people all lie all the time. Lawyers lie because, you know, they have to give their client the best defense possible. Salesmen lie all the time, and it's acceptable. It's just a part of the job. People lie on their taxes just to get a little money back. People lie to their bosses because they want a day off. Husbands lie to their wives, and wives lie to their husbands, and children lie to their parents, and parents lie to their children. And everybody thinks it's all acceptable depending on the circumstances. Sometimes lying is okay. That's what the world thinks. But when people look at us, they shouldn't see that. We shouldn't be a dishonest people. We should give a message of honesty. People should be able to trust our word. But that is disappearing in our society today. People lie all the time. It's like the little boy, a young mother saw her son on the street when he should have been in school. So she stopped and confronted him. He began to explain himself and give his story why he was on the streets instead of in school. And after he finished explaining himself, he was kind of perturbed because he could see that his mother wasn't believing him. And his mother said, "Listen, I'm not calling you a liar. I just have never heard of a school giving time off for good behavior." Well, a school doesn't give time off for good behavior. He just lied again. And that's what people do. They lie all the time. They lie and lie and lie. But that shouldn't be us. We should be an honest people. Our words, once again, should be trustworthy. There was a survey that was put out by Northern Arizona University. And several thousand people were involved in this survey from many different backgrounds, the people involved in the survey, demographics, many different demographics. This is what came out of the survey. 74% said that they would steal from those who would not miss it. That reeks of dishonesty. Almost 50% of college students cheat. That's dishonest, isn't it? Upward of 24% of all resumes contain false information. And the study found an increased willingness to lie on financial forms. 64% would lie when it suits them if it caused no real damage. Are there any like that in this audience? Oh, I won't lie if it's going to hurt somebody. I don't want to hurt anybody, but if it really causes no harm at all, and it's just going to give me some kind of benefit, whether it's financial or others, what's wrong with a little white lie? That's the world. And most people in the world, if you took that position, would agree with you and have no problem with that whatsoever, because that's how the majority of people are living their lives. But remember, the message of our life should be of Christ. And it should be a message of honesty. Paul, in Romans 13, at verse 13, Paul said, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy." What did he say in the beginning? Let us walk honestly. That should be all of us. And I'm not just talking about the words that come out of our mouth. We should live honest lives, true lives that are void of hypocrisy. Like there isn't too many things worse than a counterfeit Christian. Because that brings shame not only on us, but the church, and even upon God Himself. When you say one thing and you live a different way. We talked about that a little bit this morning, but what that is at the end of the day, that's dishonesty. It's hypocrisy. And we shouldn't be that. I talked this morning about, and this whole lesson is based on us being letters read from all. And people are going to read us. But you know, people many times in the world are somewhat forgiving. If you make a real mistake, but you fess up to that, you apologize for that. You don't try to hide it or cover it. You let people know, "Yes, I messed up. And I'm going to try to do better." There's a lot of people will accept that and move on from that. But you know what people don't accept is hypocrisy. when we don't practice what we preach. And it hurts the cause of Christ. One more passage and the lesson will be yours. You're familiar with it. Romans chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says as he condemns the Jews for the kind of life that they were living. Remember, in this part of the book of Romans, Paul is showing that all have sinned. He spent the first chapter condemning the Gentiles, letting the Gentiles know that they were sinners. But now he turns himself, his attention to the Jews. They would be all in favor of Paul putting down the Gentiles and revealing their sins. But they wouldn't like it very much when he turns his attention to them. But he does. And in Romans 2 at verse 17, this is what he writes. He says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal?" Like, that's what the world won't tolerate. Whether it's stealing or some other kind of sin. When you tell everybody, you shouldn't do that, that's wrong. God hates that. And then they see you doing that. People have a hard time forgiving that sort of thing. But watch, he says, "You who say one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law." Now watch, "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Like, that's a terrible situation, isn't it? Because of the Jews' dishonesty. Because they were hypocrites, because they preached one thing and practiced something else, all of the Gentiles looked at that and they blasphemed God because of that. And I've often pointed out, and it needs to be repeated, that when we don't live honest lives, not just speaking the truth, but having lives that are honest and full of integrity, and the people of the world see that, they're not just going to think badly of you, they're going to think badly of your God. And that's not fair at all. When people say negative things about God because of how we behave, that's not fair to God. But the fact of the matter is, that's the way it is. And we shouldn't want that at all. We should want to turn people to God, to draw people closer to God by what we say in the lives we live, not push people away and cause people to blaspheme God. Let's be an honest people. When people read us like a letter, let's make sure they get a message of honesty. What is the message that you are given when people read you? Do they read about Jesus? Do they see Jesus Christ living in you? Do they read about the high moral standard of the gospel of Christ? What is the message that you and I are given to the world when they read us? Let's say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ. For Jesus is the message of my life." Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you want Jesus to be the message of your life, you have to obey the gospel. The gospel is God's wonderful plan. It is a plan full of grace and mercy. It is a plan that doesn't demand your perfection. It's not based on your own personal greatness. It's not based on how strong you are, or how smart you are, or how rich you are. It's based upon faith. You can be saved this very night by faith. Because of the grace of God, your souls can be taken, your sins rather can be taken care of. And you can enter into sweet fellowship with God. But there are instructions you have to obey. You have to, of course, hear the word of God, John 6 at verse 44 and 45. That's just common sense. Can't believe something you've never heard. But then you have to believe the message. You have to believe that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8 at verse 24 talks about that. You have to be willing to repent of your sins. You can't come to God and just continue living a sinful life. You have to make up in your mind, have a change of heart, that you're going to quit sinning and commit yourself to God. Acts 3, verse 19 talks about that. Acts 17, verse 30. Luke 13 at verse 3. Many other passages talk about repentance. You have to demonstrate that your commitment is real. You have to make an open confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8, we have an example of the Ethiopian eunuch making that good confession. That's what you have to do. If you're not a Christian tonight, you have to confess with your mouth. You don't have to reveal a bunch of sins that you have committed. You don't have to give some religious testimony. You have to confess that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of God. And then you must be baptized. And baptism will move you from outside of Christ to inside of Christ, where all spiritual blessings are located. Ephesians 1 at verse 3. Galatians 3 at verse 27. Paul tells us specifically that baptism puts us into Christ. And so if you want to be saved, you have to follow those instructions. If you want Jesus to be your life, if you want to be able to say, "For me to live is Christ," you have to obey the gospel. Why not do that tonight? You'll never have a better chance. This might be your last chance. Why not take advantage of it? Come forward as we together stand and sing.